Good morning. The title of this teaching is Jesus Christ the Redeemer. It is such a topic that I have worked over the years, and I love. The more that I learn and grow about all that Jesus Christ has done for us, I get so thrilled, so enthralled in his walk with God. But Jesus Christ not only redeemed the loss that Adam brought about with his fall in the second heaven and earth, but it's important that we understand that he also redeemed the loss that Lucifer brought about with his fall in the first heaven and earth. Understanding this truth will help us grow in the understanding of Jesus Christ's position and his reigning rulership in this spiritual kingdom of God's second in command, God's right-hand man. This understanding, this truth, will help us understand the ministry of Jesus Christ, his being Lord, his being head of the church, and that what he will accomplish in ages to come. He is the Redeemer, as he redeemed man because of Adam's fall, and he redeemed to God the position of God's second in command in the first heaven and earth that Lucifer had fallen. We will look at this quick, and we'll go to these records. I know we just got to look through in the beginning. In Isaiah chapter 14, it speaks of some great truths here to understand that we should know about. God has it written here so that we're not ignorant. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says in verse 12, in Isaiah 14, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And Jeanette sang that wonderful song, "Lily of the Valley." Lucifer was then the bright and morning star, but he is not. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said," and he said it, Lucifer made this decision by his own free will, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." We learn Lucifer was created with freedom of will. It was own free will. He said, "I will do this," decisions. He said these things in his own heart by his own free will. And it's important to know that when we come to understand about Adam and, of course, about Jesus Christ. He was not predestined to fall. That is such a beautiful truth when we really understand it. He was not predestined to fall. And here we can learn, too, that not only were human beings, do we have free will, but so do angels. That's important. It, if anything, just really highlights the goodness of God and free will. And I think it's beautiful on that part. Because through, you know, I think growing up at times, you know, you're taught that, you know, this person is, you know, destined to walk this way. This person must do that. They're not. Nobody is. And verse 15, "Yet thou, Lucifer, shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." This is a future reality that will absolutely come to pass in ages to come. "That they that see thee, Lucifer, shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made to earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness?" And made the world as a wilderness, and he destroyed the cities thereof, "that opened not the house of his prisoners." We have learned that the first heaven and earth, we know, were ruined when Lucifer rebelled against the one true God. And we'll look a little farther on this in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel's right before Daniel. It's Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. And here we're going to see the goodness of God too. Oh, wow. Okay. So it says, "Moreover," verse 11, "the word of the Lord came unto me, saying to Ezekiel," we're seeing what he's speaking is by revelation from God, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, we know that the king Tyrus was not in Eden, the garden of God, in the first heaven and earth, right? But because this is directed to King Tyrus, who purported himself and who served and represented the adversary, this is directed to him, but it's to Lucifer. Okay? Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I, God, have set thee so. That's beautiful. We know Jesus Christ as the promised seed is God's anointed one. And here, it's neat because that Hebrew word for the Messiah means Jesus the Messiah or the anointed one. Back to there. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. Second time, says God, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart, and here it is, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It will devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So we see in the first heaven and earth, Lucifer was in a position of being God's second in command to God Almighty, the Creator who created him. When Lucifer decided to exalt himself above the stars of God, when he decided that he willed to be worshipped as the Most High God, when he decided that he willed to sit on the Mount of the Congregation of the North, when he decided to rebel against God and try to usurp God's authority and God's position and God's right to be worshipped as the true God, he, Lucifer, fell. When Lucifer fell, God, he left that position of being God's second in command he once had in the heavens. Lucifer was lifted up with pride, and he fell, and he became and remains God's archenemy. He took that position upon himself to rebel and be God's archenemy. He mutinously tried to usurp the authority of God Almighty. And we'll see this in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And in verse 3, we read, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, it's telling us here in verse 4, he drew one-third of the angels with him, as it says there. Lucifer rebelled against God, and he influenced and led one-third of the angels with him, who also joined with him in his rebellion against God. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven, so much so that we can't even imagine. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, thank God. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Whew. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now we know it says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon fought with his angels. Lucifer's rebellion against the one true God caused the ruination of the first heaven and earth. And it tells us, thankfully, that he was unsuccessful in his rebellion against God. Praise God. And then he was cast out of heaven along with one-third of his angels. And that he's called Satan, the devil, the tempter, we'll see later, and that he deceives the whole world. We read that his beauty lifted him up with pride, and he enticed himself. No one enticed him. He enticed himself away from God, his creator. And now we will see who comes to entice Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He is now going to entice Eve, which is now an outside influence, to lead her away from God. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, God's telling us, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. His beauty, we know, lifted him his heart up to the point where he thought he should be more recognized, more worshiped, more greatly considered, and in a higher position than that of God Almighty. He was enticing. He enticed himself away from God, and now he's going to try to entice Eve. He's coming to Eve. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman, right here, she considered. She's now considering what he's saying. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Here she left out freely. So she considered what he said, and she omitted a word. Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God did not say they were not to touch it, and God said that they will surely die. Eve was enticed, she was seduced, and she succumbed to the serpent, the devil, God's archenemy. She considered what he said, she omitted a word, she added a word, she changed a word, and soon enough, she did not have the word of God. When the serpent, and verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Whoa. When the serpent said that, he set himself in direct, absolute opposition to the Lord God. The Lord God had said, thou shalt surely die. The serpent said, ye shall not surely die. They were direct opposition. Direct opposition, one against the other, we see. Once the serpent had enticed Eve and got her hooked in his little trap, he came out and showed his true colors and said, ye shall not surely die. And there's the first great lie. And verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we know, many of us, they're in paradise. They're in the Garden of Eden. They had spirit, perfect communication and communion with God. No faults, no failures, no negatives. Beautiful. Perfect. Every one of their needs and wants supplied. All they knew was good. So, the only one thing that was being offered was a knowledge of evil. Now, really, think about it. If God wanted them to know about a knowledge of evil, he could have done that. He could have provided that information, but he didn't think they needed it. God obviously did not want that, didn't need it. The only one thing that God says, don't do this, you shall surely die. And because the serpent, who was the fallen Lucifer, so beautiful, so enticing to Eve, she was seduced. Following that, she went to Adam, and he decided by his own free will to disobey the direct commandment that God had given them, and he fell. Eve was seduced, but not Adam. It says they died, and that's really important to understand, because they went on living. What they died and lost was spirit. When Adam sinned and disobeyed a direct commandment of God given to him, it absolutely happened as God said, in the day, dying, thou shalt die. It was not the body and soul that die as Adam went on living, but it was that spirit. Adam lost spirit, and spirit is a life form. And look, that wonderful verse 14 and 15. God responded quickly, immediately to the situation. The Lord God said unto the serpent, here he's talking directly to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, God makes mention of the woman's seed. And we know that the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer, the Savior. God here declares that the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bruise the serpent's head, which is still future. The serpent has bruised his heel, as Christ, Jesus Christ, was killed, but God raised him from the dead. And Romans 6:9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death has no more dominion over him, and he will not die at some future time. That is such a fantastic reality. Revelation 22, let's look there. We're going to look at his ruling position in the spiritual realm, Jesus Christ, in Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ earned that position of being God's second in command by being faithful, loyal, obedient in his walk with God, and he became, says here, the bright and morning star, replacing Lucifer from that position which he had fallen. And Philippians chapter 2. Now we do know Philippians, I'm looking this specifically with Jesus Christ's walk with God and his rulership here, but it is neat to know it is a reproof epistle. And it's great how God opens up in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, let's see. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, we know that Jesus Christ was born by divine conception. He is the Son of God, right? We know that. But he verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. Remember, Lucifer lifted him up, tried to exalt himself above God, who was his creator. But he, Jesus Christ, took upon him the form of a servant. Look at that. Lucifer, right, with his highly placed position and responsibility, he could have helped God in the things of God, but no. Uh-uh. What did he do? He threw off any form of service. Exalted, tried to take over God and his position. But look at he, Jesus Christ, was made in the likeness of men. And being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we know in the death of the cross, he paid the full price for man's complete redemption and salvation. He's that final full payment of what was necessary and required to redeem Adam's fall. Lucifer was disobedient and rebelled against God. Jesus Christ became obedient. He became obedient. And he paid the price as the Redeemer. And he redeemed not only that loss of Adam's fall, but we will see he redeemed the loss of Lucifer's fall of being second in command in the heavenlies. Verse 9. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. Woohoo! I like that. Jesus Christ. And he given him a name which is above every name. God has highly exalted him, and he gave him a name above every name, and that includes Lucifer. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, the full redemption of this being a reality is still in ages to come, but every knee will bow, okay? But that full redemption will be known. It's purchased. It's just not yet fully manifested. It will be in ages to come. Of things in heaven, the spiritual realm, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love that verse. Lucifer attempted to usurp the position in God's glory, his wonderful glory, right? He enticed Adam and Eve away from God. But because of the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at that, and his wonderful name, it brings glory to God when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. That's beautiful what God says here. Lucifer tried to usurp that glory of God. However, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the work of redemption and salvation, and it brings glory to God when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Where in the heavenlies? God once again has a right-hand man, an under-ruler in the heavenlies. Jesus Christ is God's second in command. He's at God's right hand. It's a position, right, that Lucifer had once when he tried to usurp the glory of God. Jesus Christ, because of his perfect walk with and for God at all times, bought back the right to that position of God's second in command in the heavens. Jesus Christ earned the position of being God's right-hand man by being faithful, loyal, and obedient in his walk with God. Look at verse 21. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or aeon this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Christ is head over all things to the church, and the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is God's second in command. Everything is below his feet. Everything's below Jesus Christ's feet except God himself, and he fills all in all. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we see 15, verse 22. We know, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, he was the first begotten up from the dead. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he, Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he, Jesus Christ, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And remember this verse, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, God, hath put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, in verse 14, it says, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, this is speaking of Jesus Christ in the context, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not him on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In verse 14 it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This scripture connects to the promised seed that was given in Genesis 3:15, right? Where it says, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his position, as God's second in command, this will happen. He will bruise the head of the serpent, and that will be fatal. He will destroy the power of death, which is also mentioned, I pointed out, in 1 Corinthians 15:26, where it says, the last enemy, we know that death is an enemy. Right? It will be destroyed, the last enemy. Okay, let's look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, and let's look at Jesus Christ's walk and his ministry here. No one knows where I'm going. In Matthew chapter 4, incredible walk. Matthew 4, and in verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." I know. You think about that. Here he is in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't read anything with Adam and Eve ever fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I don't read anything about Lucifer having to be without food for 40 days and 40 nights or anything like that kind of a thing of abundance, right? Jesus Christ, 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness, not in paradise, not in the garden, not on the mountain God. Wow. But look at his walk. Wow. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Now, we know there was no doubt he was the Son of God. And he could have said that. You know, it's really interesting. He could have said, "No, I don't want to. I'm actually the Son of God." So many other things he could have said. But what did he say? "But he answered and said, 'It is written.'" Remember, Eve responded to the serpent by considering what he said. And she omitted a word, added a word, changed a word, and she didn't have the word of God. "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Look at how he placed God's word. He magnified it. He knew God had magnified that word above his name. Jesus Christ had such respect for God and his word. Jesus Christ, by his own free will, he subjected himself. He humbled himself to the word of God. Lucifer exalted himself above God. Adam knowingly and willingly disobeyed a direct commandment of God. Jesus Christ, by his own free will, knowingly, willingly, subjected and humbled himself and obeyed the written word of God. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" I love this. Jesus Christ just trusted that the word of God is the will of God. He wasn't even going to test God's goodness. He just said, "It is written." That's it. No more to discuss. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." What an example. Oh, wow. He subjected himself. He humbled himself to that word of God. And I want to do another one in Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, looking at his position, which he earned by his obedience, loyalty, faithfulness. Hebrews 7. Look at verse 19. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect." Okay, that's it right there. Read it. End of story. The law doesn't make, you know, he was the ransom. I mean, you know, that paid for that. It says, "But the bringing in of a better hope did. Yea, by the which will we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath." He, Jesus Christ, he had an oath. He was made priest. "For those priests were made without an oath," talking about the Old Testament priests. "But this was an oath by him that said unto him," and this is God, that said this, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Right? Aaron, his sons, all the other priests in the Old Testament, they died. Okay? Verse 24. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. I love, there it is, this verse, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look what God declares here. We know that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. We further can see here, he's alive, he's living, he's at God's right hand. And not only that, he can intercede to God for us. Why would we want to go anywhere else? He's our intercessor. We can pray in the name of Jesus Christ to God Almighty. And we know that Jesus Christ, we read what? Has a name above every name, right? Look at that. Look at Romans 8, verse 34. We'll look one more on intercession. Romans 8, 34. Love Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says, who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Look at that. That's his position. God put him in that position, okay? He put him in that position to be an intercessor. He has that intercessor ability. He has it. God gave it to him. He's second in command. He's our Lord. We can go to God in prayer. We have an intercessor, Jesus Christ. And he earned that position of being God's right-hand man by being faithful, loyal, obedient in his walk with and for God. Just going to look at a couple scriptures before we close out on this. John, Gospel of John speaks of tremendous things on Jesus Christ. John 6. We'll just look at a couple right here in John. John 6, verse 38 says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He didn't come to do his own will, but God's will. He was faithful, loyal, obedient. John 8, right there, a couple pages over, John 8, in verse 28. Then said Jesus, in verse 28 and 29, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me, that's God, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Look at that. He was always pleasing to God. So beautiful. He was faithful, loyal, obedient. And last one, John 4, a couple pages back, verse 34. And in the context, this verse is astounding. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, that's God, and to finish his work. Look at that, the work of his ministry. Oh, yes. He knew his job to do, and he did it perfectly. He was faithful, loyal, obedient. In contrast to Lucifer and Adam, Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, in every way, it says in Hebrews 4:14. He withstood the temptations. He didn't yield to any of the devil's temptations. He decided by his own free will never to sin. It's awesome, faithful, loyal, obedient in his walk with and for God at all times. And in closing, with Jesus Christ's life, his death, when you think of it, his resurrection, his post-resurrection appearances, his ascension, his position of being exalted, seated at God's right hand, and we must make note, the shedding forth of Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ became the finisher of God's plan of redemption and salvation. He fulfilled that divine promise of Genesis 3:15. He redeemed man, and he redeemed for God that position of being God's second in command. So may we come to an even greater understanding of appreciation of all that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. He is the man, Jesus Christ, our example, our risen Lord, and the Redeemer. And that's what I want to share today. Thank you.